Let me just begin by saying how grateful and how thankful I am at the outrageous display of grace and generosity that has been poured out on myself and my family as we have been transitioning up here this week. The physical help with the move, housing us when we were homeless for one night due to an HOA issue. It's been humbling, and it's been beautiful, and it's been a reflection of the Lord's work in and through this church and these people that we have been able simply just to receive. And so thank you. Thank you. And the only way I know how to return that blessing is the best possible way, which is to remind you over the next few moments of the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so if you would permit me to do that, over this season of Lent, we have been working through a series in the Gospel of John. John uses this really unique literary device called the I am statements. And so Jesus would say things like, I am the door, or I am the good shepherd, or I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world. And on one hand, we don't take these things literally. We don't believe that Jesus is a door. We don't worship doors. We don't worship bread. We don't worship light. But we believe that he is communicating to us something profound about himself through these statements, about his nature and his character. And today we get to the statement out of John's gospel where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word and how your word reveals to us your son, Jesus. And so would we see Jesus this morning? Would we hear Jesus this morning? Would we know Jesus this morning? And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Scandals get our attention, right? Like whenever you turn on the TV and there's a new scandal, we kind of captures our attention. A politician is involved in a scandal. A celebrity is involved in a scandal. Some new pop star icon involved in some new scandal. Normally ending with the word gate, computer gate, shoe gate, water gate. There's a scandal that's associated with Jesus. It's the scandal of particularity. And it's scandalous to what the Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor would call our secular sensibilities. It's scandalous, disgraceful even, to think that in all of the world's religions, all of the billions and billions and billions of people alive on the earth today and who have lived throughout history, that a sovereign deity would create just one way to know him, one narrow path to reveal himself to the masses. It's a scandal. It's scandalous. And yet, we have the voice of Jesus echoing through history. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, but the. Scandalous as it may seem, but as we've wrestled with so many things, and at least in my own faith, things that seem difficult or scandalous or hard to understand, what I have found is that on the other side of those wrestlings, God's gracious love has been poured out, taking me to a place where I might not be ready to step into just yet, but where I have found incredible love and joy. Jesus proclaimed, John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where I am also. And you know where I'm going. And Thomas, let's just take a minute and be thankful for Thomas, right? And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ makes this amazingly comforting statement about belief and promise, that he goes to prepare a place for us, and that his desire is, this is what he says, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice that the desire is not that we go to heaven when we die. The desire in Christ is that we are with him. There's a relationship that is so central of an aspect to our faith. Yes, after we leave this mortal life, we will be with the Lord. But his desire is for community. His desire is that we would be with him today. In the beginning, in the garden, we were with the Lord. In the end, we will be with the Lord. His desire is community. And the way to that community, to that friendship, to that relationship is through Christ. It was Christ in the Old Testament through the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. It was Christ in the New Testament through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit with his people, with us today. And this is scandalous. I was having a conversation with a neighbor once in Charleston. We lived in a neighborhood that was very close. The ladies of the neighborhood had a monthly book club, and they also engaged in something called bunco, which I don't know what that is, and to this day can't figure it out. But the men of our neighborhood got a little jealous, and so we formed what we called Pappy Hour. And the requirements for coming to Pappy Hour were that you could bring a lawn chair and some wood for the fire pit. And so once a month, the guys of our neighborhood would gather together. We'd have a good time, a lot of fun. And as the fire pit would burn low, there would always be some good conversations that would happen. And I remember one night in late October, it was me and this neighbor of mine left. And I knew where the conversation was going. He was asking some really important questions. And so finally, I asked him, "What do you believe?" And he responded that his religion professor at a secular college told him a story once that made a lot of sense to him. And the story goes like this. You might have heard something like this before. The story goes, three blind men were walking through a desert and they came across an elephant. And the first blind man touches the elephant's tail and he says, "Oh, this animal is wiry and spindly and skinny." And the second blind man touches the elephant's leg and says, "Oh, this animal is strong and tall like a tree." And the third blind man touches the elephant's trunk and says, "Oh, this animal is like a serpent. It's flexible and narrow." And each one has a part of the elephant figured out, but no one has the whole elephant. Now, you probably have heard something similar to that, right? Everyone has a piece of who God is, and by us just having faith that we'll all get there one day. All streams lead to the ocean, all paths lead to the top of the mountain. There's a bunch of these floating around in culture. And so I listened to him. And I remembered what Peter said. He said, "When everyone asks you to give up reason for the hope that you have, do so, but do so with gentleness and respect." So how would you answer my friend that night around the fire pit to his wonderings and ponderings about faith? How would we do that with gentleness and respect? We must develop the skills to compassionately engage with a watching world on the best possible terms if we're going to ask them to engage with us on ours. So I quickly and silently prayed, and I agreed with him. I agreed that in some aspect we are blind. And we are searching around for what is out there. But I said, what if the elephant spoke? What if the elephant said, "I am an elephant. This is who I am. I have legs and tails and trunks, but I'm an elephant." Then even in my blind, helpless state, I would know the truth about an elephant. The truth is that God has spoken. He has sent his son Jesus. John would call Jesus the Word made flesh. He is the way to a relationship, to true communion with the Father. And it might be scandalous to think that God would only ordain one way to know him, But isn't it also arrogant and prideful to think that God would not be free enough to act in whatever way he sees fit and best? Jesus is not a way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. Do you desire that way? Do you desire that path? It's a way that Jesus leads us through the darkness of Good Friday, through the silence of Holy Saturday, to the joy of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is the way. And he would also say that he is the truth. Not a truth or how we see truth. He proclaimed that he is the truth. John would begin his gospel account like this, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." John would bring his gospel account to a close with Jesus on trial, Pilate saying to him, "What is truth?" Now, that's a question that has been challenged in philosophy 101 classes across the Western Hemisphere. It's a question that politicians and professors, pastors and priests have wrestled with. I had a conversation some time ago with a young man. And as I explained the gospel to him, as I laid out this Jesus before him, he looked at me and he says, "Well, that's well and good and true for you, but it's not true for me." He would proclaim that truth is relative, that a person might be a terrorist in one light, but a freedom fighter in another light, that there's degrees of evil, good and bad, right or wrong. And I asked him, I said, how does a person live like that? How does a person live with that kind of an understanding of truth? Maybe the light wasn't red when I went through it, but in my truth, it was green, so I went ahead. How do you live like that? And he said to me, he said, "It's easy when you believe that there is no absolute truth." And I pointed out to him, I said, "When you made that statement, you made an absolute statement." He didn't appreciate that. He was not amused. Truth in this world is not based on my ability to create it. It's based on my ability to recognize it. It's based on a simple question: what is my authority? And in 44 years of existing on the face of this planet, I cannot find a better, more compassionate, more loving, more grace-filled, more just, more compelling, or simply beautiful truth, capital T truth, than Jesus Christ, who is not a way, but the way, and who is not a truth, but the truth. He doesn't falter, he doesn't shake. It's a firm foundation worth building a life upon. And finally, Christ proclaims that he is the life. And it's funny, when I typed that sentence into my word processor, it wanted to autocorrect me to he was the life. And I got kind of weirded out, if I'm going to be honest, because I don't like my autocorrect to change my theology. Got me kind of weirded out. Just 2 weeks ago in John chapter 4, we looked, or just 2 weeks ago and four chapters ago, we looked at John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. And he says this: "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Christ invites us into an abundant life, a life that's not always filled with abundance. But the word abundant, overflowing, filled to the brim, is a qualifier on the word life, not a descriptor of it. It's a life that Christ invites us into because, after all, he is the author of life, Acts chapter 3. He is the one who upholds the world, but the universe, by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus invites us into the life which he is. He invites us, not just one time years ago at summer camp or that ministry meeting when you were young. This invitation is daily to be lived. A life that is offered to us, drinking deeply from its sustaining waters. Jesus is having a conversation with a woman at a well in John's gospel, and Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him for water, and he would give you living water." Jesus offers us life. Do you know that life? Do you desire that life this morning? In our world we live in surely does. Our communities, our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers, they're absolutely willing to follow any way, believe any truth, walk any path in order to find that life. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, and that is scandalous. You can slip in the back door of a church, sit in the back row, leave quickly and quietly, hopefully having heard of this Jesus as the way and the truth. But if you want to experience Jesus as the life, my encouragement to you is just to stick around a little bit. Learn some names. Let other people learn yours. Join a life group. And as you meet people, and as you get to be known, you'll experience this life, this communion, this koinonia that Jesus offers us. A life of invitation and joy. That we are sorrowful with those who are sorrowful. We laugh with those who laugh. And slowly our lives are changed into the people that reflect this life that Jesus has given us. The application for this sermon is pretty simple. If Jesus is the way, is it compelling enough in your life to follow that way? Now, that's something that you'll have to earnestly decide and think through and chew on and meditate through. Where I stand, there is nothing more compelling, more grace-filled, more sustaining and beautiful than following this way of Jesus. If Jesus is the truth, capital T truth, then it becomes a lens by which we view all other truth claims. What is the authority in your life? Is it yourself? Is it your education? Is it your opinion? There are things I argued with. I lost friends over hills that I would have died on 20 years ago. That I look back and think, oh, what was I thinking? Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does it mean for your life to have Jesus as the truth? And finally, if Jesus is the life, then listen. Meet someone today that you didn't know when you walked in here. Remember their name. Pray for them. Don't be weird about it. We're Anglicans. We're weird enough. But meet somebody that you did not know when you walked in here. Learn their names. Pray for them this week. Don't just introduce yourself, but make a point to remember them. Life is meant to be lived, and our faith is alive because Jesus is the life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And while that seems scandalous to my modern sensibilities, it is such a profound and glorious truth. Father, thank you for that. May we be a people that reflect the glorious call of your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.